and the chapter 11. The book of Romans and the chapter 11, please. We're going to commence our reading, verse 33 of this chapter. Romans 11, verse 33, let us all hear the word of the living God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word, which reveals to us everything that we need to know regarding thee and thy will for us. I pray, Father, that this evening that thou wouldst be pleased to settle every one of our hearts. Father, focus our minds upon thy precious word, not upon a preacher, but upon thy precious gospel truth as revealed in thy word. And Father, I pray that we would have our eyes by faith, beholding thee in all thy beauty, majesty, and glory, in who thou art and in what thou hast done. O Father, do a work of transformation in hearts and lives, saving the lost, sanctifying the seed, that thy beloved Son would see of the travail of his own soul. Come and answer prayer, we beg of you. We thank you that Christ is the one who walks among the candlesticks, that where his people gather together to worship him, there he is in the midst. Father, come, pour out thy blessing, do a work that will truly last for eternity. O Lord, I am weak in and of myself. So Lord, fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Bring to my mind the things thou wouldst have me to say, and exalt thy beloved Son. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Amen. In life, there are some battles you have to fight more than once. And this was certainly the case with Israel and the Philistines in the Old Testament. Whenever we read in the book of Genesis about the Israelite patriarch Abraham, we read how he had dealings with the Philistines. We read about Abraham's son Isaac. He also had dealings with the Philistines. And not positive dealings either, but negative ones. Whenever the children of Israel were entering into the land of Canaan under Joshua, they had battles with the same nation of the Philistines. Years later, coming into the book of the Judges, Jephthah had dealings and battles with the Philistines. Shamgar and Samson had battles with the Philistines. Years later, in the days of Eli, again the children of Israel had battles with the Philistines. Years later, coming in to the reign of David, in 1 Samuel 17, even before David became king, he had to fight Goliath. And who was Goliath? He was a Philistine. And even though he defeated the Philistine giant, even though the army of the Philistines were routed there in 1 Samuel 17, yet even years later in 2 Samuel 21 and the verse 15 we read, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And so David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. As I said, there are some battles in life that you and I will have to fight more than once. And this is true of us not merely as individuals, but also collectively as a body of people. 500 years ago, the Reformers fought a battle against error. The Reformers stood for five statements. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. Each of these reformers were willing to die for these truths, and a significant number of them actually did die for these truths. These truths were so important to them that they would go through any obstacle, they would suffer any punishment, that these truths would be upheld, these truths would be proclaimed to all people. And it is no different today. Ever since the fall of man in the book of Genesis, ever since the calling of a people unto himself in the book of Genesis and the chapter 3 up until this very present day, the church and the people of God continue to fight the same battles. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read these words, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Men, women, and young people this evening, until Jesus Christ comes, until judgment is brought, the church and the people of God will continue to fight the same battles, standing up for the gospel truth that salvation is found in Scripture alone. It's received through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. May the Lord enable you and I to fight and to stand for these truths. In order for us to do that, we must understand what these truths are. We must understand the significance of these truths. And understanding, we must believe them, that we may hold them up high, no matter what may come, for the glory of Christ. Now, it is true that not everything burns with the same intensity. That's true for the physical world. Water will boil at 100 degrees Celsius. Sunflower oil, however, over two times that at 232 degrees Celsius. A diamond, however, will burn at 700 degrees Celsius, and gold at over 2,850 degrees Celsius. Not everything burns at the same intensity. That's true for the temporal world, but it's also true whenever it comes to the hearts of God's people. And why there were many reformers, yet they all had different truths. Why they hold to the same truths, yet there were different truths that burned in their hearts with different intensities. For Martin Luther, the doctrine of faith alone. We receive salvation in Christ through faith alone. It's not of works, lest any man should ever boast. It's through faith alone that burned in his heart with great intensity. But another reformer, John Calvin, we read that the truth, the sola, as it were, that burned in his heart, in fact, that consumed him, was the glory of God alone. And it is that doctrine, that truth that I want to look at this evening. Why are we saved? The glory of God alone. Notice with me, first of all, this evening, what is the glory of God? You want to turn to me, please, the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 22. The book of Psalms and the Psalm number 22, and we're looking at this question: what is the glory of God? We're going to look at the glory of God alone. We must understand what the glory of God actually is. And while we can look at dictionaries, yet if we can see it in Scripture, then all the better. Psalm 22 and the verse 23. And here we read the words, "Ye that fear the Lord, ye that revere the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." Here a command is given by God's servant that the people of God, the seed of Jacob, should fear the Lord, that we should stand in awe of Him, not anybody else, but the awe of the Lord. We should revere Him. We should exalt Him in our minds and in our hearts. But we should also exalt Him with our minds and with our bodies. We are to praise Him, to worship Him, to see him who is worthy above everyone and everything else. But why? Well, verse 24 gives the answer. For, or because, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Why is God to be glorified, exalted in our minds, exalted in our hearts, above all? Why is he to be exalted with our minds and with our bodies? Because God is gracious. Instead of abhorring that which was abhorrent and despising that which was despicable, we read in verse 24 that God loved the abhorrent and God loved the despised. And whenever the cry came, crying for help, the Lord gave the help that was needed. Why glorify God? Why exalt him with your mind and with your heart, with your mouth and with your body? Because of who he is. He is loving, he is gracious, and he is merciful. If you glorify somebody, you glorify, you exalt, you lift up, you love, you revere, you stand in awe of that which is glorious regarding them. What is the glory of the Lord? It is that which causes God to be glorified. It's that which causes God to be lifted up in your mind and in your heart and with your mouth and with your body. To love him, to praise him, to exalt him, to obey him, to trust him, to surrender your all at his feet. What is the glory of the Lord? It is that which causes a person to exalt God above everything else. If you want to look over a number of pages, we see the same truth. Psalm 50. Psalm number 50. Psalm 50 in the verse 15. And here we read the words, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Here the psalmist tells that if we ask God for help, that we will end up glorifying God. Why? Because if we ask help from a God who's merciful, a God who's loving, a God who's gracious, a God who's compassionate, a God who's promised to hear us when we cry unto him in the day of trouble, asking for deliverance, asking for rescue, asking for salvation, we will end up glorifying God because we'll see that he is faithful to all that he's declared himself to be. That he's faithful to being merciful, faithful to being gracious, faithful to being a deliverer and a savior. We'll see that God is faithful in all that he is and all that he's promised. Whenever we see that, we glorify him. What is the glory of God? It is those attributes, those excellencies, those virtues of God that when we behold him, we cannot but exalt him. We cannot but praise him. We cannot but stand in awe and reverence of him. It is that which he is worthy of. Having seen what the glory of God is, notice with me a second question. Where is the glory of God seen? I want us to see a number of things here. First of all, notice with me that God's glory is seen in creation. You want to turn with me, please, to the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the chapter 4. A profound truth is found at the end of this chapter. One that I remember coming across quite a few years ago, and it has never ceased to impact my understanding of life. The book of Revelation, the chapter 4, the Apostle John is given a glimpse of heaven. He's given a glimpse of God. And in verse 11 of this chapter, we read 24 elders worshiping God. And they say these words, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God's glory is seen in creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Why? For Thou hast created all things. In Genesis 1, verse 3, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In John 1, verse 3, we read, "All things were made by God, and without God was not anything made that was made." In John 1, verse 10, we read, "The world was made by God." In Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read that God made the world. God has created all things, but also God upholds all things. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that God is upholding all things by the word of His power. In Colossians 1, verse 17, we read that God is before all things, and by God all things consist. As one preacher put it, if God did not uphold the world today, if God did not uphold you today, the elements that you and I are made of, if God did not uphold every one of them, you and I would just disintegrate and indeed cease to exist. But why did God make creation? Why does God uphold creation? Why is it that you and I are still alive today? The elements of our bodies and of our being are still united. It is for His glory. God did not have to make you. God did not have to make me. God did not have to make the planet and make the stars and make the galaxies, but He did. Why? Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It is estimated that there are around 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. It's also estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And while it's difficult for you and I to understand this, you try and picture by comparison just how large this universe is. If the Earth was the size of a golf ball, the Sun, that is our star, would be 15 feet in diameter. The star Betelgeuse would be 2.2 kilometers in size, compared to this Earth, which is the size of a golf ball. The star Mu Cephei would be 3.4 mile in size compared to our Earth, if it was the size of a golf ball. The VY Canis Majoris would be the height of Everest, if our Earth was the size of a golf ball. These are just sizes of stars, not to mention the size of the galaxies in which they are in. But we can go further than that. If the Earth was the size of a grape, our moon would be 16 inches away. The Sun would be 163 yards away. Jupiter would be half a mile away. If our Earth was the size of a grape, Alpha Centauri, would be 24,000 miles away. Compared to the Earth, the size of a grape, Deneb would be 1 billion miles away if the Earth was the size of a grape. And indeed, the Great Andromeda Galaxy would be 1 trillion miles away if our Earth was the size of a grape. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." In Psalm 19, verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Where is the glory of God seen? Where is His greatness seen? Where is His majesty seen? Where is His power seen? Where is His wisdom and wonder seen? Seen in creation. God's glory is not merely seen in creation, but God's glory is also seen in providence. If you look with me, please, at the book of Romans, the chapter 11, from where we read earlier. And there we read, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And while you and I can look at the beginning of that verse, "For of Him, everything has come from God. He is the creator of all things," or indeed He is the architect of all things. But notice that it is also "through Him are all things." Not merely is God the architect of all things, but God is the administrator of all things. And notice the reason why he is administrating and working and active on all of life. It is to him be glory forever. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, you and I read of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, we read of the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, we read of the eternal purpose which he purposed. In Isaiah 14, 26, we read about the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. In Isaiah 46, in the verses 9 and 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." The Bible makes it clear that God is not merely the one who created all things and upholds all things, but he is the one who is administrating all things. God has a purpose for this earth, a purpose that he's working all things together regarding. Every element and aspect of life is working together for this one end. In Daniel 4, verse 17, we find it's relating to big things in life. In Daniel 4, 17, we read, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." In Daniel 2, 21, we read, "It is God who removeth kings and setteth up kings." In Proverbs 21, verse 1, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, God turneth it whithersoever he will." The argument is made from the greater to the lesser. If a king's heart, with all his power and position and influence, if that is in the hand of the Lord, well, how much more the hearts of every single person on this earth? God is the one who's able to turn the heart as the rivers of water, turning it whithersoever he will. God is the one who is working all things according to his eternal purpose. God is working the big things of life. God is also working the small things of life. He's not merely a micromanager, but he's also a micromanager. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, we read that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God has a plan. He created all things for his glory. He is upholding all things for his glory. He is also administrating and organizing and working in all things for his glory. Even the roll of a dice. He is working all things for his glory. Who is in government and who's not in government? Who rises and who's taken down? He is working all things for his glory. Perhaps he asks the question, well, can anybody change it? Can anybody alter this plan? Can anybody take it off course? Can anybody take it off the rails? Absolutely not. In Hebrews 6, verse 17, we read about the immutability of his counsel. It is a plan. It is a decree that will never be changed. In Isaiah 14, verse 26, having read of the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, we read in the following verse, verse 27, that the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? If you want to turn me, please, to Isaiah 46, perhaps one of the greatest declarations of it all. Isaiah, the chapter 46. The verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In Psalm 33, verse 11, we read, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In every generation, in every period of time, ever since the world was created, God is working out his plan. Men and women, there is no plan B. There is no plan C, D, E, or F. There is one plan. And God is working that plan out. All of history is His story. God's glory is seen in creation. God's glory is seen in providence. But notice with me one other thing. God's glory is seen in salvation. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we read, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And we now can look at the beginning of that verse, "For all of Him," and see Him who is the architect, creating all things. And well, we can look at that phrase, "through Him," and see that God is the administrator of all things. Well, you know, you can look at the third part of that phrase, "to Him," and see that He is the aim of all things. Yet notice with me that there's timings here. "For all of Him," that is the past. What God did in eternity past. But notice with me, "through Him," there's the present, there's time. But then also "to Him," there's the future, for all eternity to come. And all that's done, it's all for His glory. That includes not merely creation. That includes not merely God's upholding of things and God's administrating and working of things, but it also includes what God's doing in salvation. You want to turn me, please, to the book of Isaiah in the chapter 61. The book of Isaiah in the chapter 61. Verse 1, we read these words. A prophecy of what Christ Himself said in the book of Luke in the chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, on the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." Why? Why this? Why preach the gospel of good tidings? Why bind up the brokenhearted? Why proclaim freedom to those who are in the bondage of sin? Why deliver them out of the prison and set them free? Verse 3, "that He," the Lord, "might be glorified." Where is God's glory seen? It's seen in salvation. You turn me back a number of pages, we will see this again. The book of Isaiah in the chapter 43. The opening verse, we read, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Speaking of a people whom God has redeemed, whom He's bought at great cost, and as a result delivered on the merits of that debt that He paid for them. Having redeemed them, you and I read in verse 6, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Why is God saving a people from afar? Why is God saving a people from the ends of the earth? Why is He calling them by His name? Why has He redeemed them? Why has He sent His beloved Son to pay the debt for their sins? Why is He delivering them out of the bondage of Satan and of sin unto Himself? Verse 7, "I have created him. I have saved him. I have redeemed him for my glory." One last reference in relation to this point. You turn me, please, to the book of Ephesians. This is not just something taught in the Old Testament. But in the book of Ephesians, the chapter 1, Speaking of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. In verse 4 we read of Ephesians 1, according as he hath chosen us in him. Love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where is God's glory seen? Where is God's attributes of love and of mercy and of power and of wisdom and of faithfulness and of grace? Where it is seen? It is seen in salvation. Why is it that God quickens dead sinners? So that God will be seen to be gracious to those that are dead. And that God will be worshipped and glorified. People will stand back in awe. And with their minds and with their hearts they will love him. And with their mouths they will praise him. And with their bodies they will serve him. Because he is the one who's quickened and made alive those that are dead in their sin. Why does God justify those that are guilty? Bring them into Christ, washing away their sins in the merits of his shed blood. So that God will be seen to be just and merciful. That God will be seen in awe, loved and worshipped and obeyed. Why does God adopt men and women and young people into his family, giving them all the rights and privileges of the sons of God, loving them as he loves his only and much beloved begotten Son, so that God will be seen to be loving? Why does God sanctify men and women in salvation? Why does he work in their hearts by the Spirit, giving them strength and enabling them to die unto sin more and more, and to live more and more unto righteousness? So that God himself will be seen to be the holy God. Why does God preserve men and women that put their trust in him, preserve them in life, upholding them in life, and then taking them ultimately to glory? Never letting them go. Never casting them out of his hand. Why does he do that? So God will be seen to be the faithful God. And him who justifies, he also glorifies. What is salvation all about? It's not about men. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a preacher. It's not about anyone or anything other than God himself and his glory. In the past week, I was speaking with a friend regarding the gospel. He was wanting to understand just what the gospel is. And I want you just to take a moment or two, a little break here, and just understand this. The glory of God is that which are the attributes of God that are worthy of all our praise and all of our love and all of our admiration and all of our awe. Before God ever created this world, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, they were full of glory, full of beauty, full of majesty. God the Father delighted in God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit delighted in God the Son and God the Father. God the Son delighted in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They delighted in one another. They loved one another. We read in the book of 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. From all eternity, God has loved. Love what, you may ask? There was nothing created, yes, but God loved who he is. God loved his Son. God loved the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity loved one another. They delighted in one another as they beheld the beauty, majesty, glory, grace, love, justice, and goodness of one another. Perfect fellowship, perfect delight, perfect harmony. And yet, even though God was fully content in and of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he chose to create a world. Why? He chose to create mankind. Why? So that somebody else could behold that which is beautiful. So that Adam and Eve could behold that which is amazing. That which is great. That which is perfect. And that they could, in beholding it, enjoy it and delight in it and love it and praise it. And Adam and Eve could be brought into this fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a blessing, what a gift to mankind to behold that which is beautiful and perfect. And yet, as you and I read the Word of God, you and I will find that Adam and Eve
why they were given such a privilege in the Garden of Eden. They rejected. And they did that which was disobedient, knowing that their sins would separate them from God. And falling into sin, mankind no longer saw the beauty of God in creation. Didn't see the beauty of God in providence. No longer loved the beauty and majesty of God. No longer had fellowship with it. In Isaiah 59, in the verse 2, their sin separated them from God. The privilege they had, the infinite, ultimate, beautiful, almost incomprehensible privilege they had, they rejected, they were separated from because of their sinfulness and their disobedience. Not glorifying God for who He was, but making themselves to be their own God. They separated themselves from the beauty and majesty and the glory of God. And while mankind deserves utter damnation for rebelling and rejecting that which is so beautiful, what God has done, He has done in love. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read that God has called us in salvation unto fellowship with Himself again through Jesus Christ the Lord. And I want you to understand this. Even though man deserves to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth and the blackness of darkness forever, separated eternally from God, which man has willingly and voluntarily chosen. God in love agreed from eternity past that God the Son would come down to this earth. And what man deserved, Christ would suffer. And Jesus Christ taking upon Himself that human flesh, there upon Calvary, He would be what? Separated, forsaken, abandoned, punished by God the Father for our sin. So that which separated us from God, that rejection, that rebellion would be paid for. And that men and women could be brought back into fellowship with God. That in life you and I could take time to behold God. To have eyes now opened afresh that were once deceived by the devil of this world. But our eyes opened up to once again see in creation the beauty of God. To see in salvation the beauty of God. That God is loving, that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is good. He's not one who's worthy of running from. He's one who's worthy of running to. He's not one who's worthy of hearing. He's one who's worthy of loving and beholding Him. We will love Him. And loving Him, we will enjoy Him. And that we will praise Him and will revere Him and will worship Him, we'll obey Him, we'll surrender all to Him. This evening you and I are looking at that which consumed not merely the heart of John Calvin, but the heart of many. The glory of God. You and I have looked this evening at what the glory of God is. Everything that causes God to be loved. You and I have seen where the glory of God is seen in creation, in providence. This eternal plan that He's working everything together that people this evening. And if you're here and you're not saved, rejoice in this. God is working together a plan that He will save a people unto Himself. And you cry out to God tonight, ask Him to save you, and He can bring you into this fellowship. Tonight, He can open up your eyes to behold something more beautiful than you've ever seen. He can show you Himself. Tonight, you may be in the bondage of sin, suffering the misery of it, and you want to be freed. Well, God can free you. He can give you a heart that loves Him as you behold Him in His words. One purpose in this life God can give you is seeing Him, and you behold Him, and you love Him. You can worship Him and enjoy Him for all eternity. God is working out His plan. Christ, through His people, is proclaiming the good tidings that the captives will be free. God's offering you salvation this evening, this ultimate, incomprehensible privilege of beholding the glory of God. What will you do with the salvation? What will you do with the gospel? What will you do with God the Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered what you and I deserved on that cross? Who suffered the equivalent of hell, the wrath of the Father. He was forsaken and neglected and abandoned. So that you this evening, do you see it? So that you and I could be brought into this fellowship. Notice with me just one final thing. Why is the glory of God important? What's its application to your heart and mind tonight as we seek to conclude the things? The glory of God is important because God deserves to be glorified. This evening, do you and I see that God is the one who created you? God is the one who read in Acts 17:25, who giveth to all life and breath. In Acts 17:28, do you see that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being? All things consist simply by the word of his power. The elements of our bodies and of our very beings and even of our souls, they're kept together by God. And yet, do you and I see the purpose of it all? For of him and through him, but to him, all things. To him be glory forever. God is the one who deserves us glorifying him. Because you see, God alone is glorious. Whenever the Reformation principle was proclaimed, the glory of God alone, or indeed as it is in the Latin, the term sola, it's the idea of that which is unaccompanied. See, God alone is glorious. There's no other being in this entire universe, nor the galaxies of this universe, that is glorious. Only God. Only God is love. Only God is wisdom. Only God is power. Only God is just. Only God is good. Only God is these things. You may say, well, hold on a minute. I know some people, and they're kind, and they're good, and they're gentle. I know some people, and they're loving. I know that. But you don't understand it. The Apostle Paul said, well, it's just by the grace of God I am what I am. If you imagine a school teacher in a classroom, and imagine that in that classroom of all the pupils and then the teacher's the only one that has coloring in pencils. And yet, whenever you walk into the classroom, you see a number of the pupils there holding coloring in pencils. Well, how did they get the coloring in pencils? Because the teacher gave it to them. It's the only way they could have got it. The teacher alone has a coloring in pencil, so if somebody has a coloring pencil, it's because the teacher's given it to them. And while you and I may see people on this earth and they can show acts of kindness and of love and of goodness and of justice, it's only because God has given them. You see, God alone is the one who's glorious. All has come from him. We read in James 1:17 that every good and every perfect gift has come from him. And therefore, this evening, the fact that you and I have life, the fact that you and I have breath, the fact that you and I have family and friends and clothing and food and water, it's only because God's been good. Who deserves our worship? Who deserves us the same to stand in awe? Who deserves us to love and to revere and to praise and to worship and to give our lives for? It's God. And God alone. He alone is glorious. He alone is good. You see, this evening, if you and I give our lives to anyone or anything else other than God, we are nothing but thieves. One of the greatest and well one of the greatest gangs of criminals and thieves in history are a gang known as the Pink Panthers. They have stolen in many different countries, whether it be Japan, whether it be in London, whether it be in Paris, or whether it be in Dubai. In some of these countries alone, they've stolen over £60 million. Altogether, it's believed they stole billions of pounds. And yet the team of gang has never been brought to justice. You may think, well, they're great criminals. But I tell you, if you and I do not give God the glory that he is due, if we don't give our hearts and our lives to God, you and I are far greater criminals than the Pink Panthers are. You see, the Pink Panthers may have stolen millions and indeed billions of pounds, but if you and I do not give God glory, you and I are stealing that which is perfect and right and beautiful and majestic. We're stealing it from the one who's worthy of it. We're stealing that which is infinite, without measure, without boundaries. And while the Pink Panthers themselves have never been brought to justice, this evening, if you continue to live your life your own way, God will bring you to justice. In Revelation chapter 20, at the end of it, the Apostle John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were judged. Books were opened, detailing every thought, every word, every desire, and every action of their lives. And they were judged according to what was written in the books. Did they glorify God or did they not? Can I ask you this evening? Maybe you woke up this morning, what was your one aim? God is the architect of all things. He is the administrator of all things. But he is also the aim of all things. Has your one purpose been today to glorify God? And everything you thought, has it been to see the beauty of God and to love the glory of God and to reveal the glory of God? Has that been your one aim and nothing else? That, the glory of God alone, nothing else accompanying to it, not your own pleasure, not your own delight, but the glory of God alone. If not, then you and I are nothing but thieves. We deserve nothing but infinite and eternal damnation. Do you and I see how much we need the forgiveness of God? Do you and I see how much we need to cry to God for not merely today, but for every single day of our lives that we fail to give God glory? I pray as God there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 50 that if we call unto him, he is faithful and just to deliver us and to save us and to rescue us, to wash away our sins once and for all. God is the one who deserves our glory, but let me just finish and say, God is the one who requires our glory. In Isaiah 48 verse 11, God makes it clear, I will not give my glory unto another. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. In Exodus 20, verse 4, God says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You're not to make up your own idea of God. You're not to make up your own idol to worship what you want. No, you must worship God for who he is. The architect, the administrator, the aim of all things. You must worship him for who he is. For God is a jealous God. He alone is glorious and he alone is worthy of being glorified. Nobody else is. Nothing else is. Can I ask you this evening? Do you understand God and who he is? He is our creator. He deserves our glory. He is our Savior. And while you and I are nothing but sinners in and of ourselves, that he is the one who's able to change us. He's able to make us have new eyesight to actually see him in his beauty. He's able to give us a new heart that will love him in his beauty. To love that fellowship with him, spending time with him, learning to know more of him and who he is, what he's done in the gospel and in Christ. and then a new will to obey him and to live for him in everything. Gradually increasing in time and climaxing then in eternity. God is the one who requires our glory. We're only able to do it in the gospel. Are you wanting to fulfill the very one purpose for which you have been made? I want to be part of this one single plan that God is saving a people unto himself. Well, come to Jesus Christ. Come to him, the one whom God has chosen to save and to rescue and to forgive and to change men. Come to Christ tonight. It's only as you behold him, it's only as you see him, that you will love him. The glory of God. May the Lord be pleased to write his word upon every one of our hearts tonight. Let's just bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, thou art the one who knowest all things. And Father, while there are other things I wish to say this evening, yet Lord, thou art the one who is able to take the truth that has been presented from thy word and art able to apply it to hearts and to lives. Help us to see, Father, the great sinners that we are. That the fact that many of us have woken up today and now thy glory has not been our aim. Thy glory has not been our continual thought. It has not been our continual desire to see thee and to love thee and to live for thee. But Lord, we have lived for self and lived for sin. But Lord, help us to see the Savior that Christ is. He's willing to save and to forgive. And he's willing to change. He's willing to open up our eyes and to give us those new hearts. He's able to give us those new wills. That we will see him, that we will love him, and that we will live for him. And that we will enjoy him not merely in time. All sins forgiven, made right with God. We'll enjoy him ultimately in eternity. On a new heaven and earth as he walks with us and dwells with us and we with him. He will be our God and we'll be his people. O Father, apply thy word. May those that are lost this evening see their need to get right with God. And may they see the beauty of his salvation. That they will not run from God, but they'll run to God. And cry to him for that glorious salvation. Help us who are saved to enjoy it more. To see it as our delight and our privilege. To have been brought into the fellowship of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.